Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
The sermon is, I want to just pick right up where we left off Sunday. Brother Jim and Miss Beth, you guys' lights are on in your van. I wouldn't want the battery to run down because then you wouldn't get home because we couldn't even jump you off because it's an electric vehicle. So you might want to turn those off. But I want to pick up where we left off Sunday, and I wanted to start with just, and Hannah, I forgot to bring my clicker out here. So you're just going to have to run through those. Thank you, ma'am. Our text for Sunday was 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We're talking about the peril of pride, that pride is this trap of the enemy. And Paul is warning us, saying, if you think you're doing good, then you might want to check yourself because you're probably going to fall down. And so I just kind of, if you'll just run through those slides really quickly, Hannah, go to the next one. This is just a quick recap. This is for Dale and Marla since they weren't here. So everybody else, you should remember this and know this. Peril is serious or immediate danger. That's what we're facing when we deal with pride, is a serious or immediate danger. Because Proverbs 16 tells us pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is a prelude to failure. That means it's anytime you're operating or walking in pride, it's setting yourself up for your own demise. We cannot defeat pride in our own strength any more than we can be saved by our own works, because it's actually counterproductive to try to defeat pride in self, because that is using pride as a means to defeat pride, and that just will not work. That's like when David was going to fight Goliath and Saul says, here, use my armor. And many people will say, well, Saul was trying to put his armor on David so that people would think it was Saul when he went out there to fight Goliath. But I don't think that that is a good conclusion, because the Bible tells us Saul stood a head and shoulders above all the other men. And David, scholars tell us, was somewhere between 16 and 19 years old. And so there's no way that anyone was going to look at David and think that it was Saul. I think what Saul was trying to do is say, he's got armor, you need to have armor. He's got this, even if you read the account, it lists in the same exact order. Goliath had this type of helmet. He had this breastplate. He had this shield. And what we can gather from that is that you will never defeat the enemy by trying to be like the enemy. You will never overcome the world by trying to be like the world. You will never defeat pride by being prideful and saying, I can overcome pride. You will only ever defeat pride by humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord. Victory comes by allowing the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to penetrate your heart and bring direction and healing. All right, just a few more. When you compare and compete, you're setting yourself up for defeat. That's a little rhyme I wrote there, okay? I'm about to start rapping here in a second. You don't want that. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So Paul is telling us, hey, it's okay to be zealous for spiritual gifts, to want to be used by God, because we're talking about the peril, not just of pride, but of spiritual pride. And so he's saying, it's okay to want to be used by God, but make sure that your motive is that other people are edified, that are other people growing, not that you're seen, not that you're heard. Okay. If you're more concerned with impressing than empowering, then you have a skewed concept of Christianity. Being a Christian isn't about what you can do for God, but what he can do through you. And I wish more people had that understanding, and I wish I lived with that understanding more often. Galatians 1:10, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people was my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Basically, Paul's saying you can't do both, okay? I think that's it. Is there one more before we get into our points? Okay, that's it. All right, so what I'm going to do is I had five, and I added three more. So we're going to have 8 points tonight, and I'm just going to jump right into these. Spiritual pride, this is number one, is a cancer that eats away at what truly matters most. Here's why. Because spiritual pride tricks you into thinking that if you don't know everything, or if people think you don't know everything, and you're not fluent in Christianese, or you can't pray for longer than, you know, a few minutes. I used to get embarrassed sometimes when someone would say, hey, will you pray? You know, especially it's like I'm the pastor. So everybody's always like, hey, you pray. Right. I'm like, I'm not the only one that can pray. You know, other people can pray too, but it's always, hey, pastor, do you want to pray? And I used to get embarrassed because like some people would pray these long, elaborate prayers. And I'd just pray like these simple, like to the point, like quick prayers. And I'd get embarrassed because I couldn't pray and I thought that praying long meant I was more spiritual. Sometimes the people that pray the longest are actually the least spiritual, okay? Because they want you to know how long they can pray. In fact, Jesus tells a parable about this. He says, there's a publican that he comes and or a Pharisee, he comes and he prays and he's really loud and he's really bodacious and he's saying all these things and he's thanking God that he's not like this other man. And then he comes, the other guy, and he's on his knees and he's beating his chest saying, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. What a simple, short prayer. Jesus says, don't pray like the Pharisees in vain repetitions. He says, when you go into your closet and shut the door. It's not about showing everybody else, but when you live in spiritual pride, it eats away from what really matters. What matters in prayer? Connecting with God, not being loud, not other people seeing you, not other people knowing that you have a prayer life, not getting right online and posting, God said this to me in my prayer time, right? But it will eat away at what really matters most. And then we think, if you can't quote Isaiah 59:6, that you're not spiritual enough. Or someone starts to quote a scripture and you can't finish it, right? I think that's one way that we try to prove how spiritual we are is when someone starts a scripture, we finish the scripture for them to prove that we already know the scripture. Instead of listening and going, maybe I can get something out of that. Maybe I can hear what's being said. I hinted to this on Sunday morning, but Jesus hadn't performed one miracle, preached one sermon, yet God said he was pleased with him. Why? Because Jesus had lived 30 years in holiness unto the Lord. Not observed by anyone. No one had seen him doing mighty things because he wasn't doing anything mighty. He was most likely building tables and building chairs and just serving his Father. He had no spiritual accolades. He had no lofty accomplishments. But you know what he did? He loved God and he was obedient to God. He never failed the Father. So Jesus wasn't worried about what people thought about him. You know why? Because Jesus's spiritual worth was not dependent on people's perception of him. So many times our spiritual worth is based upon what other Christians think about us, how much we know, I'll put it in perspective for you, for me, how good of a preacher am I? How good of a worship leader am I? Has God used me to perform any great miracles? Do I have a big church, right? That's how we view engaged people because man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesus's spiritual worth was not rooted in the perception of people. It was rooted in knowing that I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. That means this. That means Jesus never said anything to make people like him more. Jesus never did anything to try to prove that yes, God did things through Jesus and Jesus did things that proved he was the Messiah, but it was not from a selfish ambition point of view. It was in complete devotion to the Father. So I want you to understand this. Your value has nothing to do with your track record. God loves you unconditionally. It doesn't change your value. Now, your track record can change how pleased God is with you. Because if you're living a wild and sinful life, then God doesn't take pleasure in that. But your value is not changed by how much you do or don't do. God doesn't look at, you know, whoever your spiritual giant is, let's say it's Billy Graham or A.W. Tozer or someone of that you know, level that everybody knows who they are. If we said their name, everybody would be like, oh my goodness. God does not see them as more valuable than he sees you. So many times we try to prove that we're worth something, but I want you to understand that God loves you unconditionally. So spiritual pride is a cancer that eats away at what really matters most. What matters most? Loving God and loving people, being one with him, being in unity with him. Even if nobody else knows your name, nobody else knows what you do, but so often we want those things, okay? Number two, spiritual pride will keep you from advancing. It'll keep you from growing. It stunts you because pride is something that when you're unwilling to learn from what God has entrusted to others, you'll get stuck with a limited supply of knowledge. When you think, okay, and you're living in spiritual pride, it keeps you from advancing because spiritual pride tells you, I'm not going to learn from them. They're younger than me. I'm not going to learn from them because I don't think that it's really godly how they do this or they do that. And we start to judge other people instead of realizing that as every part does the share, it causes growth of the body. And if someone's a brother and a sister in Christ, then I can learn from them. I love what my mom always said. Anyone can learn from anyone if that one is teachable. So if you can't learn from somebody, it just shows that you don't have a teachable spirit. There's pride, right? And so what will happen is we'll go to, let's say, a service like tonight or Sunday morning, and whether it's myself or Pastor Lauren, Pastor Jeff, Madison, somebody is sharing the word of God, we'll sit there and we'll think, that's so simple. I already know that. I've already heard that. Or we'll think things like, that doesn't apply to me. Well, since when does the word of God not apply to you? So here's my base for this, is if someone is teaching the Bible, it applies to me. No matter if it's the simplest truth, because it's God's word. I'm honoring him. I'm honoring his word. I'm here to learn. I don't already know everything. And you know what? There's some things that I've learned that I've forgotten. And I need to be reminded of. So when a preacher or a teacher is saying something, it's not insulting your spiritual intelligence. It's not insulting where you are as a person. Paul says, it's not tedious for me to write to you the same things over and over again. In fact, it's actually safe for you that I write the same things over and over again. Why? Because he's telling them, I don't want you to just resist what I say because you've heard it before. Because sometimes we need these reminders to build us up in the faith. So when you turn your nose up at the simple things of the gospel, what you're doing is you're distancing yourself from the very thing that God used to draw you to him in the first place. When someone starts talking about salvation, or someone starts talking about love for the word of God, or it's starting a prayer time, you go, well, I already have a prayer time. I don't need to listen to that. What if you allowed that to remind you of that first love fire that you had when you first started talking to God, you first started hearing from him, and you were like, you know what? Those are the things that got me to him to begin with. I'm not going to turn my nose up at those things, because foundation is meant to be built upon, not forgotten. We don't build a foundation and then run away. We build a foundation, and then it's the house that rests upon that. And if we forget about that foundation and we try to move to something else, and we get away from that bedrock of just love for God. So when you live your life in pride, you're riding on a carousel, always moving, but never getting anywhere. That's why I say spiritual pride, what it does is because you are relying on yourself and you're proud of who you are and who you've become and what you know and what you can do, you're not advancing. You're moving, but you're not advancing. Yeah. That's the illusion that a carousel gives. I hate carousels because I get sick on them, just going around and around and around. I do it for my children, but by the time we get off, I feel like I've, had too much to drink. Not that I've ever even had too much to drink, but I assume that's what it feels like. I was like, why would anyone want to do this? I can't walk straight, right? I would fail a test right now if an officer gave me one, a sobriety test. That's what I was looking for. But with a carousel, you're moving, but you're not going anywhere. Yeah. You're just circling around and around. You see, the Israelites did the exact same thing in the wilderness. They moved around in the wilderness, but they never advanced into the promise that God had for them. When we live in spiritual pride, we're just moving in circles, but we're not really going anywhere until we stop and go, I need to humble myself in the sight of the Lord. And in due time, he will exalt me. He'll bring me to the next level. He'll cause me to go to advance. All right. The number three thing, spiritual pride brings separation from God, according to scripture. James 4 verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you look up that word resists in the Greek, it literally means gives the picture word of stiff arming, like shoving away, putting at a distance, trying to get a gap between. So when God sees someone that is operating in pride, he literally moves them further away from himself. He's resisting the proud. Don't be like the Pharisees. You know why? Because the Pharisees, they already got their reward. You know what their reward was? Everyone knowing that they were spiritual. Everyone knowing that they followed all the rules. Everyone knowing that they tithed, that they gave, that they dressed the right way, that they washed their hands the right way, that they followed every rule and tradition to a T. But if there's one thing that I love about Jesus as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that he was never too good for anybody. He ate with the sinners. He ate with the tax collectors. He also ate with the Pharisees. It didn't matter who. He didn't ostracize any group. Now, he would rebuke the Pharisees, but he'd still eat with them. He'd still answer their questions. He'd look at Zacchaeus, who was a cheaty tax collector, and say, "Hey, get down from there, because I want to go to your house." He wasn't too good for anybody. He ate with the rich and the poor alike, the sinner, the saint, the young and the old. Jesus loved everyone because Jesus had the heart of the Father for everybody. And at the root of spiritual pride, if you boil it down, what you'll really find is insecurity. At the root of spiritual pride, it is always someone that is insecure, doesn't feel like they're enough. You're worried someone else will know more than you know. Someone else will pray with more passion than you pray with. Someone else will have a deeper revelation than you have. Someone else will have a word of knowledge and you won't. Someone will sing and the presence of God will come and it won't happen for you. And when we realize that what we have to realize is there is no competition in the kingdom of God. We're here to complete one another, not compete with one another. I'm not trying to outdo somebody, right? Like even just, I know it sounds so dumb, but people do stuff like this. Like, I'm not competing with Pastor Jeff if he leads worship one week and the presence of God shows up, I don't go, "Well, I hope it shows up next week when I lead worship," and I try to push even harder to make sure that it happens. No, we're here to complete one another, not compete with one another, right? We are to spur one another on to good works, according to the book of Hebrews, and to love, not to compete with one another in good works. Look at what I did. When you finally realize that your walk with God has nothing to do with someone else's walk with God, you'll finally get off that carousel of emotion that makes you feel like you're moving, but in reality, you're just spinning in circles, moving without advancement. So often, this is where we find ourselves in church. You know why? Because we would rather seek the edification of others. Rather than seeking the edification of others, we tend to compete for the validation of the very people we're supposed to be encouraging. So rather than seeking praise, let's administer compliments. Because our Lord said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. All right, number four. Spiritual pride makes no room for Christ to be Savior. So often after our salvation experience, as sad as this is, we forget that Christ is Savior. We call Him Lord, we call Him Friend, we call Him Healer, we call Him Teacher. But we can never forget that without Jesus Christ, we are the most wretched and pitiful group of people imaginable. If not for Jesus as Savior, our lives are not worth the lint in our pockets. If not for Jesus, we're dirty, we're filthy. And even our attempt at righteousness is filthy rags. But Jesus paid the price. He took on the shame. He bore all the sin. He took on the iniquity and the sickness. He endured the cross that we deserved. He didn't just forgive the past, but He redeemed the future. And when we walk in pride, we are in essence saying to Him, "I don't need you. I'm self-sufficient." So spiritual pride will make you think that you do not need Christ as Savior. All right, number five. Spiritual pride keeps your soul in turmoil. I love the hymn, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" Or as the country people say, "Are you washed in the blood?" Is that how they sang it at your church, Catherine? "Are you washed in the blood?" Yeah. It says, "Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" And then this line, "Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" You know, He saved you so that you could enter into a place of rest. Even think about what Jesus said on the last day of the feast in Matthew chapter 11. When He lifted up His voice, He said, "All you who are thirsty, come to Me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Learn from Me. Take My yoke upon you, because My yoke is easy, My burden is light." But when we're in spiritual pride, we can't ever rest because we're always trying to prove ourselves. We're always trying to show we're good enough, we're smart enough, we're spiritual enough, right? And so he saved you so that you could enter into a place of rest in your spirit. But spiritual pride keeps you in turmoil, always wondering, am I good enough? Always looking over your shoulder to see, are they gaining ground on me? Are they doing better than I am? Always trying to perform as a means to retain relationship with God. It's a performative thing of like, if I don't perform well, then God might not love me anymore. I might not be saved anymore. I believe that most people don't have a balanced view of soteriology or salvation or the assurance or the perseverance of the saints. It's either once saved, always saved. You prayed a prayer, so therefore you have eternal security, or your salvation is hanging on by a hairbreadth and you better walk the line or you're going to go to hell, right? And I just don't think that salvation is that volatile with God, right? Because we should go, I'm resting. John talks about it over and over again, both in John and in 1 John, the assurance of salvation, that I know that God has saved me, not by my own, as Paul would say, not by my own works, but by grace through faith. I love what Pastor Frankie told me one time. I was talking to him about this subject. He said, Spencer, if works can't save you, then they don't unsave you either, right? You have to trust in him. Now there's a difference in making a mistake and willfully walking away from God and becoming apostate, right? That's what you should be afraid of doing, not of making a mistake. Okay? So I urge you to rest daily in the crucified and spotless Lamb that is Christ Jesus. Don't be deceived by the foolish wind of doctrine that makes Christianity out to be a competition, because it's those type of people that make a spectacle of Christianity and make people believe that we're a bunch of legalistic hellfire and brimstone preaching haters, because Christianity is actually based upon the love of Christ Jesus. Like Jesus, be about your Father's business. Spiritual pride is knowledge-based. But spiritual maturity is faith-based. So spiritual pride says, here's how much I know about God. But maturity says, here's what I believe about God. Here's what I believe in God. Are you living to impress people, or are you living to please God? Because there's a big difference. Oh, excuse me. I love this quote. If you want to be happy for an hour, take a nap. If you want to be happy for a day, go fishing. If you want happiness for a year, inherit a fortune. But if you want to be happy for a lifetime, help someone else. What's the moral of the story? Don't be self-consumed. Yeah. Don't be prideful, thinking about yourself all the time. Philippians 2:3, Paul encourages us and says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, esteem others above yourself. All right, so that's the five I originally had. These are the three that came to me today. Number six, spiritual pride will cause you to cast your pearls before swine. You know, Jesus says that. He says, don't cast your pearls before swine. What's he saying? The precious things that you have been given by God, don't throw them out in front of people that don't care about them and are just going to trample them. But when you're spiritually proud, you want everyone to know that you know. And so you throw it all out there. Every chance you get, here's a revelation I got. Here's what the Lord said to me the other day. Here's what I got when I was reading today. Oh, you know what? When I was praying and I was in the secret place the other day. And you know what? People don't care. Yeah. They don't care. And so they trample it. And then that ruins your confidence even more. And so then you just want to prove yourself even more. I'll never forget when Madison and I got married in June of 2012. In August, we packed up and we moved 8 hours away to Cary, North Carolina to serve on staff at a church there. And we were the youth and the children's pastor for about a year and 3 months. And while we were there, the pastor had it on his heart to start a business luncheon once a month at the church. And so my job was to go to Chipotle and pick up the burritos and the chips and the guacamole and bring them back to the church. And we would set up, and he always, thought that 50 people were going to show up and there'd be like 6 people there. And so praise God, we'd get to take home the burritos and the guacamole. And so we'd be eating Chipotle for days out of the fridge. And as a poor youth pastor, there was nothing better. So I'm just like, I'd be like, Pastor, I think we're going to have a big one this time, right? I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. But I'll never forget at like our first or second one, we were, at these round tables in the sanctuary. And that morning I'd been seeking the Lord probably for like the first time ever and actually heard something from God. And it was just like this major revelation that now I couldn't even tell you what it was. But at the moment it was big, right? It was going to break everything open in my life. God had spoken to me. It was huge. And I'm with these guys and I'm like 21 and they're all like in their 40s and they're successful businessmen. And, you know, I'm this little guy that just can't wait to take the burritos home after this is over. And I remember like we were doing like going around sharing and I was like, I'm going to share what God put in my heart. And these guys are all going to be like, wow. Right. And I remember it came my turn and I shared, I'm like, I'm reading this morning. I'm praying. I'm seeking the Lord. And the Lord said this and no one said anything. It was just like, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, I didn't speak that to you so you could go and tell it to them. I spoke it to you because you needed to learn it. And I was like, oh my gosh. I literally took what God was trying to say to me and tried to make it something impressive to show to them. So what did I do? I cast my pearls before swine. Why? Because I was spiritually proud, right? So I learned a lesson that day. Everything God speaks to you is not what you're supposed to go and tell everybody else, right? So powerful lesson. Number 7. This one's a big one. Spiritual pride could put your life in danger. Let me explain. There was a husband and wife that had sold a piece of property and they took the money to the church and they gave it to the church. And actually it was the wife that took it. And the pastor said, is this everything you sold the house for? Yeah, it's everything. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. She died. I'm sorry, it was her husband first. And then she comes back because her husband hasn't come home. And the pastor says, did you guys sell the money for this, the house for this much? Yeah, that was it. He said, you're lying. And the men who just buried your husband are here and they're going to bury you too. And she dies. Now, that's a crazy story. The craziest thing is that it's true. Yeah. It's in Acts chapter 5. It's Ananias and Sapphira. So they lied to the Holy Spirit. The problem was not that they kept some of the money. The problem was that they wanted to lie to the Holy Spirit and to the church and say that it was all the money. I wonder, and this is speculation, why would they want to do that other than the fact that other people were doing that and they wanted the recognition that they gave all of it to the church? Could it be that the root of it was spiritual pride? So that's why I say, because, and that's why I tell you that story, it's a true story. You can go read it in Acts chapter 5. Spiritual pride could put your life in danger. We don't look at it that way. We just think, oh, spiritual pride, yeah, that's dangerous. We probably shouldn't do that. It's not a good idea. It will keep us from advancing. It will keep us from growing. How about it could end your time here on earth? Because it's that dangerous. All right, here's the last one, number 8. Spiritual pride will make you hide what God wants to heal. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So James is telling the believers to not hide their sins, but to confess their sins, to air it out, get it in the open. Who did he say to confess it to? To one another. And pray for one another. So when we are not spiritually proud, but we're humble enough to go to a brother or sister in Christ, to go to our spouse, to go to a pastor and say, hey, I've sinned, I've messed up, I've done something wrong. It says, when you pray for one another, that you may be healed, which would imply that if we do not confess and we do not pray for one another, that we could stay unhealed. But spiritual pride will say, I don't want anyone to know anything's wrong. Yeah. I don't want anyone to know that I've made a mistake. Newsflash, everyone makes mistakes. Yeah. Newsflash, no one thinks you're perfect anyways. Everybody already knows that you got flaws, that you got problems, because they got them too. And they've seen your attitude, right? And they've seen the whiskers you missed when you were shaving. They know you haven't done everything right. But we want everyone to think, because of spiritual pride and because we're Christians and because we're in church, well, I wouldn't want everyone to know that I'm sinful. James says, confess those things. Air them out. Get it in the open so that you can be healed. But when we live in spiritual pride, we hide what it is that God wants to heal. God wants to restore you. He wants to get to that place in your life that you don't want anybody else to know about. Maybe there's something that you've been hiding and you've been keeping in your heart and it's eating away at you. It's that spiritual pride that's a cancer that eats away at what matters most. And it's been keeping you from true communion with God. It's been keeping you from truly being effective in the kingdom. It's kept you from being happy. It's kept you from being whole. It's kept you from being effective. And you're hiding it and you're hiding it and you're hiding it. And God's saying, I would heal it if you'd confess it. I'd heal it. But when you just keep it a secret, it's just going to get worse. I'll end by telling you this story. When I was a young boy, I want to say I was 8 or 9 years old. My cousin and I were at my grandparents' house and we went into my grandparents' walk-in closet because we knew that my grandfather would empty his pockets at the end of each day into a 5-gallon bucket. And in those pockets, not only was there coins, there was Tic Tacs. And so we would dig through the coins to get the Tic Tacs and we would eat them. Now, looking back, I realize how unsanitary that really was. But that's, you know, why I didn't get COVID. So praise God. But we'd be in there eating Tic Tacs and then either I or my cousin one said, hey, Granddaddy keeps his pistol in the top of the closet. And it was in, we were all into cowboy stuff growing up. Like he had the belt and like the holster and it was a revolver. It looked like a cowboy gun. And so it was like one of us said, we should get it down. So we get it down and we both hold it. We both point it at each other. And then we put it back. And we slid it back up in the closet and we went. And I'll never forget the moment we walked out of that closet, this nagging feeling on the inside of me. I just felt filthy. I knew that what I'd done was wrong because I knew my grandfather didn't want us to do that because he told us before. The reason we knew the gun was there is he showed it to us. But he'd also told us, don't you boys ever come in here and get this gun down. So my cousin was coming home with us that night to spend the night. And I remember my dad picked us up from my grandparents and I just couldn't say, I was so sick. I couldn't even speak. I couldn't look at my dad. I'm sitting in the back of his little Mazda truck. You remember those little seats that would fold down from the window, like on the sides? I don't know how they expected anyone older than 8 years old to ever sit in those things, but I was sitting back there and it was close to my birthday and I had gotten this little thing that would throw a wiffle ball up in the air and you could hit it like soft toss. And I remember on the ride home, my dad's like, Spencer, did you tell Chase about, you know, your thing? Because I was all jazzed about it. I was like, no, I didn't think about it. He's like, you okay? And I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. Well, we get home, can't eat dinner. I'm so sick. Go upstairs to the playroom. We're supposed to be playing. I'm just miserable. And my dad all of a sudden peeps his head in. Spencer, come here for a second. And I knew. I just knew that I knew that I knew. I didn't get 2 steps in his door and sit down on the couch. I'm just weeping. And he's like, your granddaddy just called me. And his gun had been moved in his closet. Did you and Chase play with it today? Yeah, we played with it today and we got it down. I just told the whole story, right? But it made me sick inside. And you know what? I felt better knowing that my grandfather knew and knowing that my dad knew and knowing that I could say I'm sorry and knowing that it was aired out and in the open. How many people are living with that kind of guilt on the inside? All we did was hold a gun. Yeah, it could have been bad if we would have pulled the trigger. We didn't, thank God. But how many people have done things that they know are wrong, but because of spiritual pride, we won't just say, I messed up. Go to your spouse, to your coworker, to your friend, to the fellow church member. Hey, I messed up to a fellow believer because James said, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. How can we take that and go, I don't ever need to confess my wrongs to anyone else. That's just between me and God. When the scripture literally says that healing will come when you confess it to other people. There's power in that. Okay, so spiritual pride will cause you to hide what it is that God wants you to heal. So let's not live in spiritual pride. Amen. Stand to your feet with me tonight. Lord, I thank you that by your great mercy and your grace, we who have a tendency to be so prideful can walk in humility and in the fear of the Lord. And I pray that you would help us to receive your help, to not stiff arm you, which would cause you to stiff arm us. but instead that we would grab on and gravitate to the latter part of that scripture. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So let us be humble. Help us to lower ourselves before you, to lay ourselves before you, to not try to prove who we are and what we can do to you or to others, but instead to rest daily in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we can't save ourselves and we can't save anybody else. But as Paul would say, I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We humble ourselves before you tonight. And I pray for anyone that's dealing with spiritual pride, that you would highlight it and that there would be the grace and the willingness to repent and to come to you and be truly used by you and effective in your kingdom because of the humility that is produced through this. Lord, I pray that these words would go deep inside of our heart. They'd be mixed with faith, and we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word, that we wouldn't resist learning and growing knowledge from other people and thinking, I got it all, I know it all. But Lord, I just pray for a true aspect of humility in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. May the Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and keep you in his peace. Amen. Go with God. Love you guys so much. Thanks for being here tonight.